Okay, I think most of you are aware of Brother John passing this week. So, remember the Medford Church, remember his wife, prayer, he's got on better thing. Huh. Meaning family here behind the hard on them. So, remember them in prayer. He's got another prayer request. So I'm glad he was playing to give him more than I did.
Wednesday night when we were on our way home from church, most of you know we live out in the country out Martola way. There was a car accident out there. I don't have a lot of details, so if you ask me questions, I'm going to tell you everything I know right now. A lady with four kids in the car, I don't know if they were all her kids. I don't even know who the person is. They were driving down Marcola Road. They got T-boned by a car that was doing in excess of 80 miles an hour. The driver was drunk and fled the scene. All five in the car were injured. One of them was a little kid that was stabilized in McKenzie Willamette and life-flighted to Oregon Health Science University and is not expected to live.
Oh.
The guy that caused the accident and fled was apprehended about a mile away, staggering through a ditch. But if we could keep out of them, not for her sake.
Okay, another prayer request. You know, Charlie Moore, diagnosed with cancer now, and that doesn't look good. That makes it hard on the family. And, you know, and the circumstance. Remember him in prayer or the prayer request.
Yeah.
So, Dale.
Yes, I got his checks. Anyway, yeah, sorry. Couple of guys that I played, brothers I played basketball with. But anyway, one of them's wife in Kansas City, 8 days in the hospital. They're trying to figure out. Anyway, a lot of medicals, a lot of that stuff going on. Think it's going to be a heart transplant. But hopefully they don't get to that. But anyway, I just talked to a little bit. I said, I'm keeping them. So anyway, this, my name's Jennifer. Just appreciate that one.
All right. Others. Brother Ryan.
I guess I'll just say this, that I talked to Brother Jeff today, and he's leaning towards May 17th for the funeral.
Okay. So May 17th for Brother Thomas down in Memphis. Right now, it's a little for others. Brother Nathan, since you're standing, I'll give you some privilege.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we bring our hurts to you, Lord, cares. Fears, Lord, they trouble us in this world. We know that this is not our home, Lord. We stand with us. We pray that we look to the faith of the spiritual and the world, Lord. Pray for Thomas' family that has suffered a loss. Brother John, car wreck, Lord, all of them are involved there, Lord. The driver might find Christ and Lord, this might get saved and resolved. All the family out of the time. I pray that we'll honor the paths on the creature each day. I hope that we'll lean on you. Pray for Brother Doug now as he teaches this lesson and guide our Lord on him. You help them remember the things that you study, the things that you have them bring out, Lord. I pray that our hearts and heart and be in a place that we can pay attention, Spirit be working amongst your people. In Jesus' name, pray.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay, that's the tip three. June, first period. I've had a couple of weeks since being in class. Everybody turn there together. We will go over our main text verses. June, verse 3. Loved when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The importance of Baptist history, true church history, if we begin to forsake and neglect, become ignorant of those things, why neglect, then we have nothing. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 21, verse 22. Wherefore of these men, which accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day, that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. The order that God has put inside his churches is important. When we fail to see and recognize that, the ordinances become null and void. The work that a church does, everything about it comes into question. Here in this passage of scripture, the qualifications for the man who would take the place of Judas as apostle immediately and just preceding the, immediately on this occasion, but just preceding the day of Pentecost going into the next chapter. Well, it was important for the Church of Jerusalem to have those things correct and in order. We can't forsake God's order, what he has given and what he has done for us, what's available to us, the instructions that he's given unto us. The next verse of scripture, all four of these, I think, important for our study in church history. Acts chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Jesus started his New Testament church. Hopefully you have in memory in your quick recall. Fourth chapter of the book of Acts when the New Testament church started. Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock, I will build my church. What he started during his personal ministry. Church didn't start here on the day of Pentecost, but through the rest of the book of Acts, the patterns, the examples, the works that they do, they're all the examples that they are for churches from that time forward, especially the church here at Jerusalem, is indispensable. These two verses right here just give the capsule outline, not complete in itself by any means. There's a whole lot to fill in, but a capsule outline of what a New Testament church is and does in its personal ministry, in its community, and throughout that time. The last passage of scripture that I want you to know, and especially young preachers, keep as a focal point any and everything that you do and look at and read as far as church history goes, is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. There we have the Great Commission Jesus gave to his New Testament churches, along with Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. And here in these last verses in the book of Matthew chapter 28, the commission, the work, its purpose in this world. It is a learning institution. But you know what? It's the church's responsibility isn't to build school. It isn't to make and have even seminaries or associations. That's not the important. Those things may help the work of a New Testament church, but a New Testament church is the greatest and the strongest and most important work that there is on the earth. Those other things are just helpful means of carrying out the work that a New Testament church does. Sometimes today that focus gets put out. More emphasis may get put on schools or even in our society, hospitals or other ministries, other things going on. What's the church's work and purpose? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There have been some in our work in times past that really encourage reading other books, other materials than the Bible, and just study and preparation. I got to make a confession. When the Springfield Church asked me to teach church history, even on a part-year basis, I committed myself, that's been almost two full school years now, hasn't it? Committed myself to reading through so I'd be familiar with both of Christian volumes, and even the other one that I've had in class and tried to present and bring out occasionally, that Ashcraft puts out more recently, Contending for the Faith. You know what? It's taken me 2 years to read through those three volumes. And my son and family, others can tell you, I put a lot of effort and attention, and it surprised me that it's taken that long. But with the rest of what I do in the preparation for ministries and lessons and our services and everything else going on, not even reading for and again, confession to, and I thank the church at Springfield, and I will continue to do so. It's been a big blessing for me, and I know the church up there at Vancouver, the opportunity to teach this. That's not priority over the messages that I prepare for and the lessons and the things going on in the church at Vancouver. That's my emphasis and interest and where my first attention goes. And all these things they benefit and they help that. I tell that much just to tell you something interesting that I found just in the last chapter of Christian's book. I don't read through both of them. Good material, good history. The second one, not near as good and interesting and as much material profitable than what even the first one has. But in the very second paragraph of the last chapter of the second volume that he writes, Christian in his History of the Baptist, I found something interesting this week as I was finishing this. He says here, and opening the chapter on American Baptists in the 1800s, he says, the subjects of alien immersion and the proper administrator of baptism often rose among Baptists of this period. That just kind of stopped me in my track, and I had to think about for a little while. Because everything for the past 2,000 years and still what we're dealing with today is mostly about the issues of alien immersion and proper administrator for baptism.
When did Christian write that second volume?
Oh, I don't know the dates. It was early 1900s when he finished it. Yeah. The period he's writing about is still just the 1800s, end of the 1800s when this comes up. You know what? Most of the contentions that Baptist churches have ever dealt with and experienced from the even first and second century, third century, what we can read about in the scriptures, we may not even identify and recognize as alien immersion and proper administrator for baptism, but we are going to continue just when we go back to the scriptures in just a few minutes and look at that again, because so much attention was given during that first century, during Jesus's ministry. And while the rest of the New Testament was being written about John's baptism, Jesus's baptism, I didn't think about it until the trip up today, even though I was preparing and looking at how many times, if someone has a quick search, you can see a few computers and phones in the room that people are using for reference. John's baptism and Jesus's baptism. People today still think there's a lot of conflict and that those two baptisms were different in nature, different in how they took place. And sometimes it would, maybe if that's all you're looking for and you're not reading the whole context of all of those, John's baptism and Jesus's baptism, you know what? They were not opposed to one another. They were not even necessarily two separate progressions of the same thing. They were practically identical in every way, manner, shape, and form. Most of the confusion and the contention that even modern Baptists and some missionary Baptists that I've discussed with in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, I think most of us here in this room are pretty familiar with and good on that. I don't think there's a lot of confusion with, but I've dealt with some missionary Baptists who don't know anything about even what happens and take what took place in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, because John's baptism, something that even in the first century was a problem with confusion and ignorance. An administrator for baptism. Hey, if you don't think that's an issue, what does Paul talk about and rebuke the church at Corinth in the first chapter? Therefore, they were already arguing about and contending about, hey, I've been baptized of John. I've been baptized of Cephas. I've been baptized of Paul. Who are you baptized by? Administrator for baptism. What is the proper administrator? You know what? It's important that he be true, real, and scriptural. But the individual identity of the person isn't his qualification. Many times today, that still is. Among our own people, because we don't understand administrator for baptism and the emphasis of it as we find it in the scriptures. Jesus referred to John's baptism as something that he upheld and promoted. That was good enough for him, good enough for all the apostles. That's why we read there in the first chapter of the book of Acts a little bit ago. They would follow and continue as disciples with Jesus from the baptism of John. But there are some theories and ideas that, man, sometimes the ignorance is more shocking what comes out of. The ideas that come out of some who call themselves missionary Baptists, even more so than some of the Protestants who don't know very much about the Bible. When you begin talking about the 18th and 19th chapter of the book of Acts and why that come up. We can go there and spend time with that. I didn't mean so much to this evening. We had a couple of different times this last year, and I think most of us have got that down, but know that. My interest in this statement right here. That's been baptism, administrator for baptism, alien immersion. It's not just been an issue during a couple of generations and a couple of short time periods in Baptist history. That's been the major contention throughout all of Baptist history from the first century to today. Okay. I want you to know and realize that, the importance of that. We think and know and have 5 points of baptism that we contend for. Somebody tell me what they are. I'll try to just on my hand right here as you counter, identify them for me. Brother Alex, proper authority, the Lord's New Testament Church. Thank you for identifying them and not just the generality of it, okay? That's one of them, the proper authority. What's the next one? Go ahead.
Proper candidate.
Proper candidate. What is a proper candidate? What's the ignorance about that that's so popular? Let's just identify. What is a proper candidate then? Someone who is saved. Okay? Because I still get calls, hasn't been real recently, but I still get calls within the last couple of years since COVID's been coming on. Hey, you're a Baptist church. Will you baptize my children? Will you baptize my infant? No. What do you mean, no? Take opportunity to open the Bible and tell them, and before I usually get to about the second or third verse, they've hung up on me. But know the difference, because if the candidate doesn't properly fit the qualifications found in the scriptures, they're not fit to be baptized. They're not a candidate. They shouldn't be considered a candidate. Okay. Candidate, the second one. What's the third one? Proper mode. What is that? Full immersion in water. And lately, we're even having to take that a little bit more because of the examples given to us in Scripture. Somebody tell me this then. How many times did both the administrator and the candidate go into the water in the language that we have in the Scripture? At least multiple times.
I would put every time. It should not stay lately.
Yeah, yeah. That's not always a contention historically, and even before our generation that was known and recognized, but it's becoming an issue more and more. Well, Paul said, to protect, what, how did he put it there in 1 Corinthians? Was it? Keep the ordinances. Yeah, thank you. I was going to, just lost the wording of them. Keep the ordinances as I've delivered them unto you. Thank you. I worded it just a little bit differently because, so I appreciate the correction. As I've delivered them unto you, because the patterns, the example, when we have those things, when they are given in multiple examples found in the Scripture, it's a dangerous thing to depart from that. Because a little bit of compromise just leads to more and more compromise and leads to, doesn't take a whole lot of compromise until pretty soon it's reading, and you'd almost be surprised if you're not paying attention how many other compromises you have almost immediately as soon as you have one. Okay? That's three for our points of baptism, right? Mode was the last one.
Administrator.
Administrator for baptism. It's real important for that because, and in that 19th chapter of the book of Acts, I'll just make reference to again, even though it was termed and referred to as John's baptism, it doesn't take a whole lot of creativity and a whole lot of people blame us for adding or try to accuse us of adding to the Scriptures by just following the context and admitting and recognizing that Ananias was baptizing there in Ephesus before Paul shows up. And so with that baptism, they didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit coming upon them. They were saved. They were already good candidates, we just talked about. When Paul came across and talked with them and began to speak with them, but they didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. They didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit as comforter. So as Paul began to investigate and ask him, it was John's baptism, and we're going to spend more time with John's baptism, was the answer that they gave then. And what then were you baptized? They said John's baptism. John baptized, even, I said I wasn't going to turn there and look at it. For, how's it worded, how does he include repentance even with that? I've got a couple of other scriptures running through my mind right now, so I'm not going to try to even quote it. But in the 19th chapter of the book of John, Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Isn't that the same baptism that we baptized with? Let me ask, was that the same baptism that Peter baptized with on the day of Pentecost? What did he tell the brethren there when they said, what shall we do? And Peter told him, repent and be baptized. Was that the baptism of repentance the same way that John's the baptism of repentance? These individuals had been baptized, but they didn't have a proper administrator. Ananias wasn't a proper administrator. We'll talk about that a little bit more. We said administrator. What are the qualifications for administrator? Why is administrator so important? What is a proper administrator, canceling out and excluding everything else, Brother Alex?
Apollos.
What did I say? Yeah. I said Ananias. I'm sorry. Yes, it was Apollos. He didn't have proper authority.
Wasn't.
And he wasn't an ordained man doing so through the church. And so authority and administrator, they're And all of them are connected together. These two, especially in this instance, probably more so and more important than any other. We speak of them as two different, but they kind of run in unison. It's hard to separate the two of them, especially in this passage and in most passages, in most instances that we come in contact with. Administrator and authority. If you get one wrong, the other's going to be wrong most of the time. Brother Hawker, has your hand up? You're going to correct me on something
else? That's the question you ask is what's the importance with the administrator? It's the same importance with anything that God commanded. If you want it to be accepted of God, you have to do it the way he said so.
Okay.
And he said, administrator. Does it say that specifically? No. What's any of the... And Paul said, I've given it to you, or I deliver it to you, as he said about the Lord's Supper, as I received it. What did he receive? He received the commandment from the Antioch church, as they taught, the same commandments that the Jerusalem church taught that started the Antioch church, which was the same commandments that Jesus taught. So Jesus said, teach him to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and you see them doing that in the scripture. It's a commandment. That's why we do it that way. Pretty simple.
It's interesting you bring it up that way. If you're there in Acts chapter 19, we'll go back to it. But turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I just want to hit on something pretty quickly that Brother Hawker made mention of right there. Because, yeah, you're exactly right. I quoted earlier and was corrected with in verse 2 of this 11th chapter. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I've delivered them unto you. Everybody see that? Everybody's with me so far? Because now I'm going to jump over to verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. He's giving them the instructions here. Hope I'm not chasing too much. We'll go back to baptism in just a minute, but I want to hit this point. He's giving here the instructions for the Lord's Supper. And I want to pay close attention how it comes out in this verse of scripture, because I've received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it. How did the commandment, what did Paul tell them to continue with? The pattern, the manner, and the example that it was originally when Jesus gave it to the disciples the night before his crucifixion. And because of that, being even the manner that Paul gives the commandment, the instruction for the Lord's Supper right here, it wasn't as much by commandment. We teach this a lot of times. This is just a perfect example to see it right here. You know what? It's not a commandment, but what Paul uses even to give the instruction and to lay down the order for the church at Corinth was the original pattern and manner and example that they were to follow, that we're to follow. What happens when we begin to deviate from that in any way, manner, shape, or form? Then we're not contending for the faith that was, and there's that same language that Paul uses right here, once delivered unto the saints. How was it delivered? Just go baptize. Just to drink the Lord's Supper. In the manner that he gave it. And I find that so telling, especially in this 11th chapter right here, because Paul, by way of correcting them, rebukes them in this chapter about the Lord's Supper. Promise we'll get back to baptism in just a minute. But you know what he does? He goes back all the way to the original time when Jesus did that, and it's established in the scriptures at least three times in the Gospels. And now Paul gives us a fourth time. Because the original way is not to be forsaken, and it's not to be disregarded. We can call it baptism. Protestants do a lot of times by a different mode, by different administrator, different authority. It's not baptism, and it's not correct. It's not scriptural if it's not the way that it was delivered unto us. Administrator and authority. We'll come back to baptism.
Administrator, I'll give statement four. A scriptural ordained man in the ministry working within a New Testament church with and for that purpose. Okay, that is the proper administrator. Proper authority was mentioned. Is that one, two? That's five already, right? Can we do those? There's still only four. Last two that we've looked at, first administrator and then authority. Why is authority so important? Because there are a lot of Baptists today that are arguing this is our authority. Right here. What is our authority? Where is our authority? Brother Alex.
Well, who did he give his word? He gave it to the church.
Okay, I'm going to come back to even the way you stated the question. It's his commandment, and what we read there in Matthew chapter 18, 18 through 20, Jesus says all authority, all power, it's the same word translated, same original word that way, is his anyway. Now, the word gives us the evidences and the hard copies, if you will, of what those commandments are. The boundaries and the structure of that, the authority is in Jesus. And I'm going to go just a little bit further. You're probably not used to coming out this way all the time, at least in this discussion. What's the importance in Matthew 16, and then I think again in John, is it the 19th chapter or the 20th chapter, when he says, and there I guess he doesn't use the same word, but he's telling them practically the same, when he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, not to Peter or any other individual, and not even just to the apostles as a group, key are the rights and the administrative, how do we want to give statement for that? Ability to whatsoever ye do on earth, whatsoever, how's it worded completely? Is anybody turned there? Whatsoever ye do on earth shall be done in heaven. How's it worded? Shall be whatsoever you bound, you bind will be bound in heaven. That's Jesus telling them about that authority. Now, the church doesn't have authority to be creative and do anything it wants to. That's why his commandments become so important that Matthew 28 speaks about. Because without the commandments, we don't have any proper work. We're not able to do anything. Without the examples, like what Paul uses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to correct the church at Corinth with, we don't have the correct ways to do that. The authority, those keys he gave to the church to do his commandments, to carry out his work of the commission. Not to individuals, but to them as a church. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The authority. And most of the time that's not respected because not so much what a church does in binding, but even loosing. In church discipline, even our own people don't respect that very much, and so they don't want to submit to that, and so they don't. And then that begins to carry over into the other areas that a church has authority of, and it gets confused and neglected completely because, hey, if I'm not going to, if I don't have to respect and I don't have to stay with the church by way of authority, what they bind and loose by way of church discipline, and what else goes with those keys, the ordinances and the administrator of a church, the pastor, the one who does for the church, It's not the individual. It's the work and the administrative form that he's under because of the biblical order and the biblical pattern. Now, you told me I only got four. What's the last one? Huh?
Purpose.
The purpose. What's the purpose? This is one that's mostly, and I know I'm out of time. Last one we'll look at, and I'll try to go through it quickly. Purpose for baptism. Probably one of the hardest to identify and communicate. We read it in our textbooks of the Baptist Way and others. The purpose is proper service. And as I'm going to suggest to you, just in some biblical and some scriptural statements about that. When Jesus came to John, he said, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Was Jesus already righteous? What was he talking about when he said that then? John, you need to baptize me, even if you don't want to, even if you don't understand how and why. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. How did they fulfill righteousness that day when John baptized Jesus? Oh, come on. Somebody tell me. They submitted to God's order and his commands, his order and purpose. Jesus was already perfect. I've been looking at and studying for a day or two earlier this week, just in the scriptures, what it is in the Old Testament to be holy and to be righteous. We study the law sometimes and we come up with all kinds of external reasons, health-wise and for society and for humanity and for our witness and for our testimony. You know, the biggest key that there is in understanding what holiness is being separated and godly, not what good it does us. God wasn't looking out for the good of the Israelites when he gave them their dietary law. You know what? He said, "I'm giving you these things so that you'll be different, so that you'll know and that the world will know that you're mine." That's why he gave them laws of separation, of distinction, holiness. You know what baptism does? It fulfills righteousness because it's submission to God's order. And you're not in a place, in a position to worship and serve him as a New Testament church member until you are baptized. Baptism doesn't put you in a church, but it qualifies you to be able to do that. It's the fulfillment of righteousness on our part. But I've already got wet somewhere else. I've already been baptized in my mind. I don't need to do it because you say to do it. Then do it because God says to do it. Because it's even one of those things that are specifically stated in that 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, 28, verse 19, verse 20. Be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of other things we need to do too. But even if baptism isn't important for us and we don't understand all the reasons and purposes for it, just know and be assured God had a special reason and purpose for it. Otherwise, I don't think it would have been emphasized right there. It's the only thing that is. Even more so than salvation. Even more so than tithing. Baptism, because that qualifies. And without that as a foundation and an undergarment for everything else that takes place, no man's able to come before God in that sanctified, separated manner. That's what baptism does. And as far as its purpose goes, it qualifies and sets us in order by our submission to all the other four points of baptism. When those things are all in place and in order, then a person can really fulfill his purpose even with God as far as worship and service goes. Because when Jesus was there with the woman in Samaria in John chapter 4, they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. You can be as sincere as you want to, but if it's not truth according to God's word, it's not going to accomplish anything. Because God deals with truth a whole lot more than we recognize and want to admit most of the time. I know I'm out of time this evening. We are coming back to baptism in church history tomorrow. comments, questions, anything, Stan, we'll let have Brother Cooper come up.